we are actually, in the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at the ultimate golden child. We're going to look at the most famous, favorite child that we've ever heard of. We're going to look at the story of a guy named Joseph. Now, Joseph, we're not talking about Jesus' adoptive daddy, Joseph, and we're not talking about Pastor Joseph Bott, but we're talking about the original Joe. Back in the book of Genesis, we read about Joseph. He's born, we see in Genesis chapter 30. In Genesis chapter 37, he kind of takes over the story. You can turn there if you have a Bible with you. But for some reason, Joseph doesn't always get the kind of attention from us that he really does deserve in the biblical narrative. We look at characters in the book of Genesis and we think, the real heavyweights are guys like Adam. He was the first human being. Or, you know, then we come to Noah, and he's the guy who built the ark, and that was incredible. He's an amazing guy. And then we come to Abraham, and he's the father of our faith, and God called him, and he was the man of faith. And we see these guys as the real heavyweights in the book of Genesis. But more ink was spilled for Joseph than anybody else. More screen time is given to Joseph than any other character in the book of Genesis. As I mentioned, born in chapter 30, by chapter 37, he dominates the narrative all the way to the end, chapter 50. The story just surrounds his life and what he did and what happened to him and what God accomplished through him. So he deserves some attention. And we're going to take 5 weeks just to do a character study on the original Joe. Today is really introductory. It's going to introduce us to an overview of the story of Joseph and the major themes in his life, and then we're going to kind of pick through different aspects of his life over the next 4 weeks after this. But let's introduce ourselves to the original Joe in Genesis chapter 37. Starting in verse 1. It says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. Jacob was Joseph's father. Jacob is also known as Israel. He was the father of Israel. His 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's where it started. But going back a little further, it says Jacob lived where his father lived. So his father was Isaac, and Isaac's father was Abraham. Okay, we'll get back to Abraham in a second. But it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph. Now they've been living in the land of Canaan, which is the promised land. It's contemporary today, it's Israel, it's Palestine, it's that disputed territory on the eastern side of the Mediterranean there. That's where they were living at this time, but they hadn't yet taken over the land. The land hadn't become into their possession. It hadn't become the nation of Israel yet. So he was living there. Verse 2, this is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. So here we're introduced to Joseph, young guy, 17, out kind of probably not really helping his brothers tend the flocks, more just watching his brothers, and then goes back to daddy and tells his daddy all the things his brothers did bad, right? So his brothers didn't really like him right from the beginning. Now Israel, that's Jacob, he loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So let's look at this context. Let's look at the history of what's going on here. We need to look at this a bit. You go back to Genesis chapter 15. I mentioned Abraham. Okay, Abraham was the great-great-grandfather of Joseph. Now, in Genesis 15, God was talking to Abraham, and he promised Abraham that he would have more descendants than he could ever count. He said, Abraham, look at the stars. You're going to have more descendants than even the stars. And Abraham's asking, like, how is that going to happen? You know, as we look at Abraham's life, he was an old man, and his wife was an old lady, and God said to them, you guys are going to have a kid, and from that kid, you're going to have all these descendants. And they go, God, like, we're kind of past due on this. That ship has sailed, but God gave a miraculous birth to Sarah, Abraham's wife, and they had their son, Isaac. And through Isaac, then came Jacob. Jacob became Israel, and his 12 sons, including Joseph, became the 12 tribes of Israel, and their descendants flourished. God's promise came true. But Abraham, in Genesis 15, is asking, how are we going to come back to this land and take over? There's all these strong nations. We're not that many people. How is that going to happen? And God said to Abraham, your descendants will spend 400 years as slaves in a foreign nation. After those 400 years are up, I will get them out of there, and they will come out with an abundance of possessions, and they'll come back here, and they'll take over the land, and will establish their kingdom and their nation. So Joseph's story is about how God transitions Abraham's descendants out of Canaan and into Egypt before that day when Moses comes and gets them back out of Egypt and into Canaan. It's how God was going to fulfill his promise. It's the sequence of events that led to all this kind of stuff happening to the nation of Israel. So as you may know, Israel did spend 400 years in Egypt. Then Moses came, let my people go, and the sea parted, and they came out and spent the time in the desert, and God's plans were fulfilled through them. But right now, we're zeroing in on one character, really the catalyst of this whole thing, how God used one person to make all of this happen. And so we learned a few things, even in these first few verses. He's a young guy. He's 17 years old. He's the second youngest of all of Jacob's kids. And he's favored because Joseph's mother was Joseph's mother was Jacob's favorite wife. Now, by favorite wife, that means he has multiple wives. Don't get any ideas, right? Just so you know, the Bible isn't condoning polygamy, multiple wives. It's just reporting it. In fact, careful reading of Genesis shows that as it was written in such a way that it would subvert such cultural practices. Because every time it talks about having multiple wives, it shows how destructive that is to the family. So as we read it carefully, we see actually God, through Moses, who's writing this, is showing us that this is something that's damaging. It wasn't God's original intent, and it helped transition the culture into a new understanding of marriage. So here we see he's the son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. Rachel couldn't have kids for a long time. Jacob had to work for 14 years for Rachel's dad to be able to marry her. He loved her. She was beautiful. The first moment he saw her, he wanted to be with her, and he had to work so hard, but they couldn't have kids for a long time. So finally, when she had a child, it was Joseph. So we can understand why Jacob would give some special attention to Joseph. But what he did was very damaging because he gave just Joseph this beautiful, ornate robe. Now, you may have heard the story of Joseph in the Technicolor Dreamcoat, the live-action play of Joseph and how he's favored and got this amazing coat. And it may or may not have been colored, but what we do know about the coat is it was different, it was special, and it set Joseph apart from his brothers. Because a coat like this was not the kind of coat you work in. It was not the kind of coat you really go and tend the flocks in. It was the kind of coat you might spy on your brothers who are tending the flocks, but it's not the kind of coat you actually wear to be with sheep. It's not the kind of coat you wear to dig a well. It's not the kind of coat you do to any manual labor. So what it says is, Joseph, you don't have to do any of that hard work your brothers have to do. You're different. You're special. I just want you to watch them and report back to me. And so his brothers hated him. He had this favoritism. He had this special coat. He didn't have to do the same kind of work that his brothers had to do. So it turned into something very destructive. And let me give you the overview of Joseph's life. One day, Jacob sends Joseph out once again to see what's going on with his brothers. He goes out there, his brothers come, and they conspire against him. Now, previously, Joseph had a dream. And in his dream, he saw himself in the middle, and all his family were bowing down to him. And he told his brothers, hey, I had this dream, and you guys are going to bow down to me, and I'm going to be in charge of all of you guys. They're like, Joseph. And so they see him come, they say, here comes that dreamer, and they conspire to kill him. But they don't end up killing him, they just throw him in a big pit, decide what to do with him. Eventually they see these travelers going by, and they sell him as a slave. And then they make up a story, they tear his ornate robe apart, cover it in blood, and tell their dad that a wild animal killed and ate Joseph. So his dad is devastated. So here's Joseph, he heads down to Egypt, and he becomes a slave in the home of a soldier named Potiphar. Now, he does well there, and he ends up being in charge of the household and all the other servants. But he turns into this handsome, strong, good-looking young man. So Potiphar's wife takes notice, and she begins to try to seduce him. And it says, day after day after day, she seduced him and came to him and said, come to bed with me. And finally, he had to actually literally run out of the house, and she pulled his robe off as he ran. There's great themes about robes in the whole story. So Joseph runs out of the house, but then she's so mad that he rejected her that she accuses him of rape. So he ends up going to prison. So it goes from bad to worse to even worse. And he's in prison, and we're going to talk about this in a few weeks, but after a sequence of events, he finds himself with an audience with Pharaoh. And he's standing in front of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has a problem because he's got these dreams he doesn't understand. And Joseph says, God knows your dreams, and he was able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams to tell Pharaoh there's going to be a famine. After years of good harvest, there's going to be 7 years of terrible famine, and you need to store up grain and food from the good years so that you can get through the bad years. And Pharaoh was so impressed with Joseph that he made him second in command of all of Egypt and put him in charge of the responsibility to save up the food to get them through those 7 years of famine. And so in an incredible twist of events, up in Canaan, they're struggling in the famine. And Joseph's brothers come down to Egypt to seek food. And they stand in front of Joseph, not recognizing this leader, this man, this kid turned into a powerful individual. At this time, he's about 30 years old when he went into Pharaoh's service. And now he's in his 40s when he meets his brothers. And they show up, and Joseph in that moment has a choice. He can treat his brothers like they treated him. He can throw them in a pit like they did. He can sell them. He can kill them. He can do whatever he wants. He would have every right and the power to do it. But instead, he forgave them. He helped them. He saved them. And he brought his family down to Egypt so they could survive. It's an incredible story. It's a story that goes all to the depths of despair and hurt and pain, and then it rises back up again into hope and life and forgiveness. An incredible result. But the amazing thing is that Joseph didn't allow his circumstances to destroy him. He allowed his circumstances to prepare him. He didn't allow them to overwhelm him, to doubt God, to doubt his place in the world, to despair and to give up on everything. He actually just kept going. He believed that God was with him. He believed that God had a greater purpose. And because he believed, God's purposes were fulfilled. See, it's the story of all of us. It's the story of all of us because all of us, to some degree or another, need to be growing up. I don't care how young or old you are, we all need to keep growing up. We all have something to learn. We all have character that needs to be developed. We all have maturity that needs to grow in us. You know, Joseph went from being a boy to a man, immature to mature, powerless to powerful, irresponsible to full of incredible responsibility, loser to leader, dreamer to doer. And all of us need to go through that same process as well, but we typically will short-circuit it. Because the first pit we get into, we say, I give up. God's never going to fulfill my dreams. But Joseph had eyes of faith to see that God really was with him in those times. He had eyes of faith to see that God had a greater purpose for him when he was in prison. And every time, every moment of Joseph's life, God purposed to develop him, to make him the kind of person he needed to be to fulfill the destiny God had on his life. See, he trusted God through the whole thing. More than anyone I've ever met, more than anyone I've ever read about, Joseph did this better than anyone. He trusted God every moment of his life, even when he didn't know how it would turn out. Even when it seemed like there was no options, there was no way to get through this, there was no good ending at the end of the story, he trusted God through it. You see, it's the story of all of us. God has designed a glorious purpose for us. Will we trust him? Will we learn our lesson while we're in the hole in the ground so that we can move on to the next one? Oops, which may be slavery. But will we learn our lesson there so that we can move on? Oh, wait a second, it's jail. But will we learn our lesson there so that we can move on and fulfill our purpose in the palace? See, our whole lives, if we let them be, is preparation for the glorious destiny that God has for us. But too often we short-circuit his plans. But hardships often prepare ordinary people like you and I for extraordinary destinies. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." In all things, God is working for our good. And he's called us to his purposes. You see, Joseph's life was affected by family turmoil, personal challenges, political strife, even natural disasters. No one in history had less control over their life than Joseph. Yet through it all, God worked. Through it all, God worked for the good of those he had called to an incredible purpose. Because Joseph loved God, he responded to God, he had eyes of faith for God to be able to work. And so as this is a story of all of us, what are your all things? I have some things. What are your all things that God is working through? Because we all have them. There's two questions we need to ask ourselves as we read Joseph's story. First question is this: will we trust that God is with us even when it feels like he isn't? Joseph's life took this radical turn. He went from being the favorite son. He went from being the one with the dreams of being a leader, the doted upon one, the loved one, the coddled one, to sitting in a hole, to being sold into slavery, to sitting in the pit of a jail cell. He must have thought, how will my dreams ever come true? There's no way that this is going to work out. As a 17-year-old, he was thrown into a cistern, and it was when he was 30 that he entered Pharaoh's service. So in those 13 years, Joseph went through a harder time than any of us have ever experienced. Yet God used it. And sometimes we look at people of faith in the scriptures, or we look at some of our heroes, whether it's a pastor or a leader or a CEO or a celebrity, and we go, wow, their life is incredible and the things they've accomplished are amazing and I wish I could be like them. But all we're doing is looking at their highlight reel. We're looking at all the great things they've accomplished, but we don't always see the behind the scenes. And we're comparing their highlight reel with our behind the scenes. And we go, I'm struggling and I'm trying and it's not happening for me. And they did amazing, but look at what's going on in my life. Well, in Joseph's story, we get to see his behind the scenes. We get to see that it was only through turmoil and strife and trial and challenge that he became the man that he became in the end. And it's always the same for us as well. I wonder how many people we aren't reading about in the Bible that we might have. I wonder how many people were called to God's purposes, yet the first pit they were thrown into, they gave up. They said no. They said, I've had enough. God must not be with me. There's no purpose to this. And because of it, they were erased from history. I wonder. And I wonder if we're doing the same. What Joseph didn't know, because he didn't get to read it like us, we read in Genesis 39:2 and 39:23, the Lord was with Joseph. 39:2 is when he's a slave. 39:23 is when he's with jail. It says the Lord was with Joseph. We believe the Lord is with us all the time. And it's easy to believe that he's with us when circumstances are good. God must be with me. Things are going really well. But for Joseph, circumstances were really, really bad. But that's when the scripture says, no, 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 this is when God was really with Joseph. And if we believe that, it changes everything. But here's the thing, just cognitively believing that God is with us is not enough. See, Joseph didn't just cognitively believe that, but he continued to do the things he knew he was supposed to do. He continued to live the life he knew he was supposed to live, even when it didn't feel like God was there, even when it didn't feel like God was working. He's in Potiphar's house, and here's Potiphar's wife, who's probably done this before, and maybe Potiphar turns a blind eye to it, and she's like, Joseph, come to bed with me. No one will find out. It'll be great. You know, come on. Every day she came. Do you know Joseph, like, he wasn't married. He had no prospects of getting married. Joseph was probably a virgin with no prospects of ever having a sexual experience, and Potiphar's wife is saying, hey, like, here it is. For all Joseph knew, he was going to be a slave for the rest of his life. And this was his one chance to enjoy that part of his physicality. But he said, no, that's a sin. He said, no, God is with me. God has a purpose for my life, and I might not see it. I might not see the end. I might not see what he's going to do with this, but I'm going to remain pure. I'm going to act in integrity, and I'm not going to sin against him or against you or against your husband. And what we do know in the end is Joseph did get married. He had some kids. He didn't know he would. He probably thought he never would. But he believed God was with him, which made him make right decisions. You know, faith is the delivery system of God's promises. Faith is the delivery system of God's promises. Do we believe that God's promises just happen to us while we wait around, while we do what we want to do? Or do they happen to those who love him, who are called according to his purposes, who are pursuing those purposes? We need to believe in them. We need to be patient. We need to stick with it. We need to keep doing the things we know God has called us to do, even when it feels like he isn't with us. Because the hole you're in might be how God wants to work in you. It might be how God wants to actually fulfill his promises in us. Will we trust him even when it feels like he isn't there? Second question, will we trust that God may have a greater purpose than we realize? Will we trust he might have a greater purpose than we realize? I love movies with a twist. You get to the end of the movie and you go, oh my goodness, everything else makes sense, right? A classic movie with one of the best twists of all time, spoiler alert, The Sixth Sense. Oh, Bruce Willis was dead the whole time. Oh my goodness, right? And then you watch a movie like that again, and with the hindsight of knowing what the ending is, sorry if you haven't seen it, it's old, that's your fault for not seeing it yet. So with the hindsight of knowing how it ends, it just, the perspective is so much different. The tension is gone. You see the truth behind it. Now, unfortunately, life doesn't have a redo button or a rewatch or a rewind. We don't get to do that. We don't get to have that perspective and go back and try again. Joseph certainly didn't have that. But what we do have are stories like Joseph's. This is a gift to us, where we get to read his story over and over again and see how God works. Hebrews 12 tells us right at the beginning, we have a great cloud of witnesses around us that testify to us that a life of faith is always vindicated. A life of faith is always vindicated, and God puts a purpose to every single thing that happens in our lives. You know, Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50, they're in front of him, he could have killed them, he could have punished them for everything they did. And they were afraid, they asked him, what are you going to do to us? He said, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You know, Joseph, hundreds of years before Paul wrote the book of Romans, he basically said what Paul said in 8:28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. See, Joseph said, all those things that happened to me, that you guys did to me, God hijacked those, and he used them for the purpose of saving you guys. Isn't that incredible? That God can actually take our sin and hijack it and transform it and put a twist on it to actually save us? I mean, God took our sin and put it on Jesus on the cross. And it was that act of our sin on Christ that saved us. It's incredible what God can do. You know, we have this saying that I think is false. We have this saying, everything happens for a reason. I understand the heart behind that saying, but I think it's false for this reason. That sounds like God makes stuff happen because he has a reason to do it. He causes pain because he wants to do it. No, God doesn't cause our pain, but God gives purpose to our pain. See, it's not that everything happens for a reason, it's that God gives everything a reason. There are things that happen that have no reason whatsoever. They shouldn't have happened. There's no purpose behind them. They're a horrible consequence of a broken world. But God can hijack that. He can take it. He can transform it and use it for your good and for the good of the people around you. And we can read a story like Joseph and see how it's been done in the past. And when we're in the pit, we can believe that that can happen for us too. And the thing for Joseph is it wasn't just for his good that God did all this. but it was for the good of his family. It was for the good of the future of the nation of Israel. And ultimately, it was to preserve the line of Christ and that the Messiah would come through his family one day. And without Joseph being faithful to God, without Joseph saying yes, without Joseph trusting that God had a great purpose, that family line may have been snuffed out. Do you believe that God might have a greater purpose than you realize? You know, earlier I said that Joseph is the story of all of us. But ultimately, Joseph is the story of Jesus. That Jesus really fulfills who Joseph was. Jesus is the true ultimate version of Joseph, just like Jesus is the true ultimate version of all humanity. Now listen to me retell the story of Joseph and tell me if it sounds familiar. The father sent the beloved son to check on his brothers. The brothers rejected him, hated him, and conspired to kill him, and they put him in the ground. They believed he was dead. Yet behold, he appeared to them alive and in glory and with the power over life and death. Yet instead of condemning them and punishing them for their sin, he loved them, he embraced them, and he forgave them. Whose story is that? That's our Lord Jesus. You see, this is the story of Jesus. You know, often when we read about these incredible Bible characters, we want to put ourselves into their shoes. So, I'm Joseph. I'm going to be like Joseph. I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to be the best. But really, we're not really supposed to, we can try to be like Joseph, but in the end, you know, we all mess up, right? Jesus is the true Joseph. You know who we are? We're the brothers. We're the brothers. Jesus came. We killed him, put him in the ground, but he came back to life. He gives us life. He gives us hope. He gives us faith. He welcomes us. You know, God was always with Joseph. But on the cross, as Jesus hung there, Jesus said, God, why have you forsaken me? He left Jesus. And the reason Jesus lost the Father is so that we would never have to, so that God could always be with us. I read that passage from Romans chapter 8 right before. It talks about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, groaning within us, helping us in our weakness. And it's when we have the Holy Spirit, when we have the presence of God with us, that's when all things work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Because God is with us, he is for us, and he is working on our behalf. I'm going to re-ask these two questions. Do you believe that God is always with you, even when it doesn't feel like it? And do you believe that God is working on a greater purpose than you could understand in this moment? I don't know what situation you're in. Maybe you're in the pit right now. Maybe you feel enslaved and trapped. Maybe you feel imprisoned and in jail. I don't know, there's all kinds of ways to interpret that in our own lives. But do you believe God is with you? Do you believe he has a great purpose for this? Because if we believe it, if we trust in it, if we keep moving forward, it can happen. Not by our own strength, but just by trusting that he is working, we have the eyes of faith for God to be able to deliver on his promises for us.